I'm going to entitle this today, "This is Your Land, This is My Land." How many of y'all grew up hearing that song? This land is, okay, a lot of something California or something in there, but at any rate, all right. So anyway, even an interesting story there, but that's what I'm going to entitle it. This word is really going to come 2 weeks early in view of 4th of July. I want to talk about our nation a little bit today, if y'all will afford me the privilege of doing that. And I felt as I was pondering this, it really would have a great context closer to the 4th of July. But I thought, no, I want to minister it just because it's on my heart right now. Is that okay? And so just considering just the State of the Union, considering our land, this is our land. Do we realize that? There's a stewardship we have here. Also considering the world, different things going on in the world, interesting times that we're in. And I just thought, you know, in view of contemplating America in particular, I thought, you know, it would just be right and it would be smart to somehow partner with His heart and partner with His strategy during the interesting times that we're in this season. Now, everyone that lives on the face of the earth, they always believe the times they're in are interesting times. We understand that. If we were to go back a generation ago, they would have said, oh, these are interesting times. Same way in the church, they always feel like the Lord could come tomorrow. These are the last days, and they are. We don't foo-foo that. But every generation has issues that are pressing on their generation. And so we don't want to be naive. We don't want to be gullible. We want to understand the issues. And as agents of healing and change, as salt and light, we want to understand it so that we can apply proper antidotes to culture as we know it. And so anyway, there's a lot going on in the news right now. If anyone has a pulse, you would realize that. A lot of stir, a lot of buzz. There was a roving reporter who was just randomly asking different random people, just, can you give me the two main issues going on in America right now? The two main issues. And this one guy said, I don't care. And what did he say? I don't know and I don't care. And the reporter said, you nailed it, buddy. Ignorance and apathy. There you go. I don't know, and I don't care. So you couldn't have scripted it any better. But for those that are current and in the know, in the present season, you don't have to look far to see that people nationally, where we are somewhat punch drunk with just all the different things that are playing out before us day after day. Normally, there's an issue that hits the land, and you'll have some breathing space before the next issue hits the horizon. Then you'll have a little bit of reprieve before the next crisis hits. But how many of you know that crisis and issues and challenge, they don't sign up on a calendar like, you know, when can I introduce my issue? You know, they just sometimes it's like the perfect storm and they just all begin to collide at the same time. And so it's as if people nationally are punch drunk with issue after unresolved issue, crisis after unresolved crisis, national scandal after unresolved scandal, confidence breaker after unhealed confidence breaker, spinning with the dizziness of it all. I don't know if y'all have ever taken a spinning class before, but if you want a spinning class, just open the newspaper. There's enough to just make you like, dear me, what's going on? So back to the dude who said, I don't know and I don't care. Our Secretary of Education back in the mid-80s, William Bennett, and for the parents, he's the one who authored the Book of Virtues. Do y'all remember that back in the, that was a tremendous classic, actually, and we read that to our children at night and allowed them to teeth off the stories and the poems and just the great, great stories of heroism and just of champions and of those that were sacrificial. Great, great book. Well, he also authored a book entitled The Death of Outrage. The Death of Outrage. In other words, when in a culture there's a desensitizing of the issues at hand and not being able to properly discern the times. And again, like this reporter's interview, I don't know, don't care. Now, here comes the church, stage right, and we're called to be of a different spirit. We're called to discern and take the pulse of pop culture, what's going on, what are the things that are shaping culture, but somehow stay unaffected by it. Not only stay unaffected by it, but minister to it. It's kind of like the snake bite where, you know, they teach you in Boy Scouts, you know, you do the cross over the bite and you, as y'all know, you suck out the poison and but you want to spit it out. The key is to spit that out. All right. So when you're trying to help and you're trying to heal, don't swallow the poison. Are we here? Spit that out. And so these are interesting waters as the church we're navigating because we identify things that are wrong, yet we're called to be healers. It's a delicate balancing act of truly looking at our land with accurate eyes and an evaluation, yet without giving in to fear and discouragement and cynicism. And how many of you know it's easy? It's very, very easy. So that balance is quite a skill set and it's quite a grace. We have to be somewhat transcendent. You have to be somewhat above it where you see it, but it can't pull you down so that you can't be good for someone else and minister to them. That's why on an airplane, when you're really paying close attention to the flight attendant who's, you know, doing the emergency and doing all the little, you know, how many of y'all like me, you tune out. And I thought, dear Lord, if we land in a body of water, where's the raft? And I can imagine saying, I told you 2 hours ago where the raft was, Jethro, you should have been listening. But, you know, we phase out. But if you'll remember in that whole regiment, they tell you when you fly, you know, that if the oxygen masks come, what do? And it's a little bit counterintuitive to polite southerly manners, is it not, in preference of others. But what do they tell you to do? Take your mask and what? Put it on first. Don't worry that bag doesn't, you know, inflate. I think that would bother me. Why is my bag not inflating? The oxygen is coming through it. Don't obsess, you know, with minor stuff. But the logic is unless you're breathing, you're not going to get out. And unless you're breathing, you certainly can't help someone else. So even though etiquette would prescribe, you know, help the guy here, and certainly we want to, but you have to be breathing clean air in order to help yourself and in order to help someone else. Does that make sense? Is there a degree of logic there? So there's this balancing act, and we have to be somewhat transcendent. There are those that don't properly evaluate the times and just continue on in ignorant bliss and naivety. How many of you know if we clog our ears, we can, you know, I'm not listening. Hey, did you hear about it? And we can pretty much create a reality of our own making and be happy in some degree. I mean, clueless, but happy in our own reality and in our own world. And that's fine. There are institutions for people like that. Hello. But we want some sense of what's really going on. Secondly, there are those that do properly evaluate the times, yet morph into fatalistic cynicism or fear and despair. We, however, are called to hold in tension an accurate assessment while maintaining faith, optimism, hope, perseverance, victory. In other words, we have to maintain a spirit of faith regardless. Regardless. Why? Because we're the people of faith. We're the ones with answers. We're the ones that are the carriers of hope. We're the healers. We're the salt. I mean, can you imagine the salt just kind of falling in the floor and say, well, I need salt. No, you are the salt. You know, I need me. It's like, what about Bob? Me, I. I mean, dear me, what a, you know, case study. No, so we have to maintain a certain equilibrium for our own soul, managing our own soul, managing our own warfare, and having something a little left over to help culture. Amen. Do we agree with this? Little spirit of faith, but you have to work on a spirit of faith. You have to work on perspective. We have to discipline ourselves in that way. I mean, again, what else is the option but just to fall on the floor and roll over? We are called to be agents of change. Now, on 9/11/2001, a very loud alarm went off. An alarm button, alarm clock went off loud and clear. And multitudes hit the spiritual snooze button and went back to sleep. Others, however, got up and shook themselves awake and went to action with double diligence and vigilance. Many began to watch and pray like never before based on the times. Now, we all know that we're to watch and pray, right? All men should pray and not give up. We get that. But when things are measured into society in an accelerated way, we'll become an intercessor overnight just due to necessity. It would be great if we just did it due to being in love with the Lord and following the Lord. But there are times where it's like, bam, we go from not praying to, man, our prayer life just went up 100% based on the times. Love for family, love for children, love for the present, love for the future will inspire us to pray, you see. Many began to watch and pray. So here we are 13 years later, and the times require, again, that we watch and pray. I mean, as we watch what's going on in our nation, as we watch what's going on in the Middle East is not an arbitrary, just little side conversation. We have to keep our eyes on the Middle East. We have to keep our eyes on Israel. You know, everything going on with Iran and ISIS and the potential of sacking Baghdad, these are not little kindergarten issues. And they do affect America, even though we would like to say, I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to go there. We have to be aware of these issues. There's a devastating lack of morale in our own land, and it requires that we watch and pray. Again, there are many that are just punch drunk, punch drunk. Punch drunk. Do you know what I mean when I say punch drunk? I mean, they've taken so many rights, they're begging for a left. I mean, it's like, man, I'm just like a sack getting hit from every, and it's just like enough already. It's like, and then here comes another challenge, and then here comes another issue. Just a bit punch drunk. But nonetheless, issue after issue, as is the code and is the creed of the Navy SEALs, you are never out of the fight. They have to be on alert. You are never out of the fight. I love that on Marcus Cottrell and that lone survivor. I mean, here they were shot up, beaten in the bullet holes. What would they do? They'd get mud and cram it into the bullet holes to pack it and to keep from bleeding out. They kept moving. They kept fighting. One of their creeds is find an excuse to win. You must win. Just keep going forward. And I think that could be a word of some of us here. Keep fighting. You are not yet out of the fight. Sure, it would be nice to be out of the fight, but some of us need to hear a word. No, just keep fighting. I'm tired. You need someone to say, it's okay. Fight anyway. I just want to quit. It's okay to feel that. Just fight on anyway. Just pack some mud into those gaping holes and just keep going anyway. Find an excuse to win. May be wounded, but you must keep fighting. It's interesting in Luke 2:19, it says, by standing firm, you save your lives. In another translation, it says, in your patience, possess ye your souls. In another translation, by your endurance, you will gain your life. Back to America. We grieve over sin, yes, but then we shake ourselves into faith and action. Are you with me there in 1 Timothy? Verse 18 out of chapter 1, Timothy, my son, this is Paul speaking to his successor here. Timothy, my son, I give you the instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you may, what? Fight the good fight. Verse 19, holding on to faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these and so have shipwrecked their faith. Drop down to chapter 2. I urge then, first of all, I urge you. Now, was this cavalier? Was this passive? was this Paul trying to be dramatic? Like, I got to get a little demonstrative in this letter. No, I mean, he said what he meant, and he meant what he said. And so here he's saying, I urge you, Timothy, then. It's like therefore. If you ever read a therefore in Scripture, you have to see what it's there for. Just based on what we read about, there are those that have left the faith. They haven't held on to faith. They have not held on to a good conscience. Therefore, they are shipwrecked. Based on that propensity, Timothy, I urge you then, first of all, can you say first? First of all, that request, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority. First of all, I urge you that prayers would go up. It's interesting here, for kings and all those in authority. Again, why? Because many have not held on to faith and a good conscience. Pray, Timothy, for those in authority. Now, I don't know about you, but in my natural prioritizing of my prayer path and the joy of prayer, I don't naturally go there in my prayer priorities. I mean, you know, we can get lists of who's on the city council. You know, it's good to know we do when we pray in the mornings. We pray for Governor Pat McCrory and Lieutenant Governor Dan Forrest. We pray for them. We pray for the White House. There's the cabinet. You know, we need to pray for the Senate. We need to pray for the Congress. We need to pray for the governors in the land. We need to pray for our judicial system. We need to pray for judges. I mean, bless God, we need to pray for the dog catcher. We just need, because all of these things that are going on our watch. And there was an ordering here that he's saying, look, I'm urging you because of all of this shipwreck, Timothy, that first, just look, it's just sanctified selfishness, son, that first pray for those driving the boat. Pray for those steering the ship. Can anyone do the math? Because if it goes well, what? With them, it's going to what? Go well with you. So just out of raw self-preservation, and people all the time think, well, if I do something, I want to do it with the right motive. Look, there are all kinds of things we do. We're half-baited. Just obey to the best of your ability and everything else will catch up. You know what I'm saying? So just pray for them. He didn't say, if you like them, pray for them. He didn't say, if you respect them, if you agree. No. Pray for them. Pray for their leadership. We're called to pray, church, for the White House. Pray for the Senate. Pray for the Congress. Pray for our governors. Pray for the judges. We have upcoming elections that are coming up on our watch. Educate thyself, and let's pray together in agreement for the will of the Lord to be done. Why do we do this? Again, verses 2 through 4. Why did he say do this? That we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So there is a way to bring change. Now, with all the predicament of everything we're seeing right now, remember there are two extremes. One is to deny. One is to be overcome with despair. As the church, we need to stand in the tension and declare God's not done with America yet. God is not done with America yet. God is not done with the nations of the earth yet. Did he not say, I'm going to shake everything that can be shaken? Now, we think that's a little nice platitude, but I mean, it's a literal rendering. I'm shaking relationships, shaking marriages, I'm shaking institutions. My two favorite institutions growing up, Wachovia and Merrill Lynch, where'd they go? No, I mean, I understand they're a subsidiary of it, but it's just like Something was bigger than life in one moment. You turn around in another moment, where'd it go? Something you think is stalwart and has such solid footing under it, in one moment you turn around, where is that? I'm going to shake everything. Therefore, we want to pray and enter into the redemptive heart of God for our land. It's our land. This land is your land. This land is my land. From the beginning of a nation, God declares what the end shall be. God declares. See, God declared how Israel would turn out. Now, he was aware that there'd be multiple backslidings. He knew that they would go through trial. He knew they would have to go into exile. He was the author of that. He knew there'd be pain, yet ultimately there'd be restoration and fulfillment, ultimately. So it's not over yet. There's time to help. There's time to put on our oxygen mask and help another. Ecclesiastes 3:11, we usually think of this text in one way, but I'm going to focus on the very end of this verse. He, God, has made everything beautiful, how? In its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has what? Done from beginning to end. Many times, man just can't fathom what God has done and what he's doing from beginning to end. Say end. See, we can be accurate to say, whoo, things are dark. True, but it's not the end. These are the darkest of times. Oh, read your history. I mean, it's bad, yes, but read some history. There's been worse. There's a plan. There's a timetable. There's hope. God has a plan from beginning to end, and we have a role. God does whatever he wants. And we need to remember that. We need to remember that. Psalm 115:3, our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. Yet we're on earth and we have a role, do we not? God's in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. Psalm 115:16, the highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to whom? To man. He's given to man. In the Message translation, it reads, the heaven of heavens is for God, but he put us in charge of the earth. God has a plan, yes. We have a role in that plan, yes. God knows what he's doing. He has a plan. He's invited us to come into participation with that. If we decline, he'll find another people to do it, but he's always done what he does in connection and in partnership with people, namely the church. When we go back and we look at the inception of America, it is great to tout, you know, the George Washingtons and the Thomas Jeffersons and the John Adams, and they were far from perfect men, but we need to understand that Whitfield was in their ear. He was all up in the grits of Ben Franklin. We didn't understand that John Wesley and Charles Wesley were in their grill the whole time, speaking righteousness and declaring the word of the Lord. See, God will use us in spite of us, but there was a voice that was there. There was a clarion call. It was the great awakenings that just rocked America and England. It can happen again. I said, it can happen again. If my people, what's going on in the nation? No. Forget that. If my people, no, but have you heard about, no. If my people, no, but I mean, it's bad. Okay, you prophet you, but still, if my people, we're looking at them, God's looking at us. We're looking at them, kind of like, you know, Eve and Adam. Him, the snake, we're doing this. And God's going, I'm looking at you. First, I urge you that prayers would go up for those in authority. Well, I don't like them. But then get on with your bad self and enjoy the mug, you know. Have at it. Have at it. Exalting a greater wisdom, trying to be smarter than God. We don't have to like. We don't have to appreciate. Don't have to esteem in order to be a healer. We can obey nonetheless. In Timothy's time, God had a plan, but he still exhorted Timothy to cry out and fight, to first pray for those in authority, for kings. For kings, if we don't cry out for a king, the leader, because we don't like them, we lose. We lose. When the Jews were carried into exile, when they went into Babylon, you're talking about a dark, sinister system. When they went into Babylon, Jeremiah still had them pray for their wicked city and the wicked king. Go figure. How many of you know when you see something that's wrong, you don't want to pray? You want to bless God, But again, we're called to be healers. It's like we don't want to just run out of the plane, you know, without our oxygen and everybody else is suffocating too. No, it's a predicament. It's bad. Doesn't look good. There's wreckage. There's carnage. But I'm still breathing. Therefore, I can still measure out some measure of good. If you're still here and you're breathing in a chair today, it's because God has chosen in his wisdom not to take you on to the house. That means there's still something to do. When you're done, he'll say, all right, you're done. Come on to the house. And then, you know, then hopefully we'll be able to say, I fought the good fight. You know, I finished the race. Now there's a crown laid up for me, not only me, but for everyone, you know, who loves the Lord. But still, while we're here, there's stuff to do. It's dark, yes. Oh, but enter stage right, the people of God. Salt, light, redemption, hope, healing, patience. These are powerful weapons, you see. But Jeremiah was instructing Israel, even in that wicked context, to pray for it. Jeremiah 29:7. He said, also, this is in context of Babylon, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, what? You too will prosper. I don't like my work surrounding. Pray for it. You better not say, I don't like my mate. Pray for him. You're in a covenant. Amen? Pray. We have access whereby to bring change. If it prospers, we will too. And if God is concerned with wicked Babylon, that it go well there because of his people that were there, how much more our land? This land is my land. This land is your. Hello? It's on our watch. God wants to bless our land. He's concerned about the land, and he wants us to be concerned as well. Go over to Psalm 85, if you would. Do you have a moment? You're doing okay today. Psalm 85. Don't need to be Pollyanna, but don't need to be given over to despair, two extremes. Psalm 85, verse 1. You showed favor to your, what? Land, O Lord. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. We're being robbed clean. Well, God can restore. God can restore. Can you say that out of your mouth? God can restore. He restores the years that the locusts have eaten, has he not? If the enemy has stolen from you, you demand payment sevenfold and some with interest to come back bigger, to come back better, to fly higher. You showed favor to your land, O Lord. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people and covered all their sins. You set aside all your wrath and turned from your fierce anger. Verse 4, restore us again, O God, our Savior, and put away your displeasure towards us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger through all generations? Verse 6, will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your unfailing love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. I will listen to what God the Lord will say. He promises peace to his people, his saints, but let them not return to folly. Surely his salvation is near those who fear him, that his glory may dwell where? In the land. In the land. Verse 1, you showed favor to your land. Verse 9, that his glory may dwell in the land. In the land. Then we pick up verse 10. Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace
kiss each other. Faithfulness springs forth from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. The Lord will indeed give what is good, and our land will yield its harvest. Righteousness goes before him and prepares the way for his steps. Our land will yield its harvest. Prayer has a John the Baptist dimension to it of prepare you the way of the Lord. It makes straight the way of the Lord. It's like holy Drano that gets the cogs and the fur balls out of the pipes. It prepares for the moving of the Lord. It's not a silly little thing. It's not just a last resort antidote. It's a powerful weapon, mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds. Prayer, that is. If my people, that is. Prayer and repentance together are an irresistible recipe for God to act. Even Bon Jovi's living on a prayer, right? For Carolina fans. Not sure the context of that, but there's power. When we give God, how many miracles have happened when we just happened to have just prayed about it? And then it happened. All of a sudden you have this answer and we act kind of shocked. Well, we're praying to the God of answered prayer, are we not? Are we shocked when God answers prayer? Remember, Jonah didn't like it when God answered prayer, when Nineveh repented. I knew they'd repent. I knew you're a gracious God. God answers prayer. It's powerful. It may not feel powerful. Now, the text is not, if it feels powerful, God will move. If you're full of goosebumps, woo, God, no. If we're just faithful to do the stuff. And it's funny, as the people of God, we're sometimes surprised. Remember Peter when he was in prison, he was in jail for preaching the gospel, and prayers were going out to Peter by the church. And so God goes, all right, y'all want him out? I'll get him out. Sends an angel, gets him out, leads him out. Then he goes back to the prayer meeting, knocks on the door. Little, you know, the young person went and opened the door. All of a sudden it's Peter. And they go back and tell, the prayer meeting, it's Peter. Like, oh no, that's just his angel. How many of y'all know we're sometimes just highly developed in unbelief? I mean, here they are praying that Peter gets released, and he gets released. And he knocks on the door, and they don't believe it. We don't really want him out. We just want to pray that he gets out. We had no intention he'd really be out. We just want to pray for stuff. We don't really think stuff will happen. We just want to pray for stuff. So as believers, we can pray past the miracle. Hello? We don't want to undo and unbelieve what we prayed for in faith. And so they were asking, seeking, knocking. The God of heaven heard, responded, and there they are. It's his angel. It ain't him. Well, then why are you asking God? Can God save a nation? Can God turn a nation? Can he turn our captivity on a dime? Therefore, we better not be given to despair because we're no good. Our oxygen mask is not on. We have to breathe clean air so that we can go heavenward and ask God to move in the earth. And then we are part of the answer instead of a part of the problem. He cares about the land. He cares about the land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Everyone here knows this. It's all about the church. If my people, can we say my people again? My people who are, let's read it together. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and what? And pray and what? And seek my face and what? And turn from whom? Their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Go figure. He's dealing with the church. We're mad at the kings of the land. We're mad at all that's going on. God's going, no, you get up in my face, I'll deal with that. Well, what about him? It's like two kids and one of them got a more severe spanking. Well, what about them? Well, you don't worry about them, I'll deal with them. Well, and that lip. Remember when Jesus began to tell Peter, about the kind of death he was going to die. Remember that? About, you used to dress yourself when you were young, but when you're older, someone else will dress you. He was beginning to prophesy the death. He was crucified upside down. Remember John, the apostle of love, you know? Well, you know what? And then Peter said, well, what about him? I know what you said. You just said, I'm going to get killed. What about John? I know you and Jesus got John got this little thing going on. What about, you know? He said, look, what is that to you? Don't worry about that. You just follow what I'm giving you. And many times our energy is spent, and God's like, no. If my people stick the lip in, pray a little bit, cry out to God a little bit. Hello? Now, the interesting thing here, we're so sanctimonious. If my people, the people of God, the assumption here is that they weren't doing it. Hello? That's why it's rolled out. The assumption is that it's not happening. The assumption is they had not yet humbled themselves. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. The assumption is they had not prayed and pray. The assumption is they had not sought his face and seek my face. The assumption is they had not turned away from their wicked ways and turn away from their wicked ways. That's why it was laid out that way. Humble yourself. Pray. Seek his face. Turn away from our wicked ways. Maybe you know when the pot calls the kettle black, it's not logical. When we try to cast out the devil with the devil, it's not logical. When we call fire out of heaven as a son of thunder, it feels good to our flesh, but it's not logical to being redemptive healers in the earth. But all we have an avenue, if we'll take it, there's powerful weaponry. I mean, bazooka kind of scud stuff, drone kind of power, if we'll take it up. I mean, I know there's a debate right now. Why haven't we used the drones? And I get it. But I want to say to the people of God, why have we not used our drones? We've got this air power. And it's there, and they're powerful. To the pulling down of strongholds. Watch and pray, for our land is in the balance. Peter, stay awake. Could you pray with me for an hour? Pray for kings. Pray for those in authority, for our land is in the balance. Don't want to hit the snooze button. Pray for America. Pray for the Middle East during this season. We here at Kings Park Raleigh, we continue to believe for our city of Raleigh, our more immediate land, as God gave us sovereignly, Jeremiah 33:9, 2 years ago, that reads, then this city, Raleigh, will bring me renown, joy, praise, and honor before all nations on earth that hear of all the good things I do for it, and they will be in awe and will tremble at the abundant prosperity and peace I provide for it. Pray also for your personal land, your quote, your home, your family, your business, your finances, your health. This land is your land. This land is my land. We contend. Paul told Timothy, first I urge you then, pray for those in authority, for kings. Why? That it may go well with you, that you might live a quiet and godly life. And oh, that all men would turn and be saved and know the Lord. And we had something to do with it. I said, and we had something to do with it. Amen? Why don't we just stop and just pray for a little bit? Some stuff going on right now in our nation. We don't deny it, but we don't faint. We don't make light, but we don't faint. Why don't we stand up together? We're going to pray a little bit. Lord, we humble ourselves right now. Lord, you said for us to pray and to seek your face and to turn from our wrongful ways. Lord, we repent. repent of that which is in us that we don't like out there. Things that we see that are wrong out there, but yet it could still be in us. We renounce that. Lord, we want to be breathing clean air so that we really can help. But Lord, you said to pray first, Lord, for those that are in authority. Lord, to pray for kings, to pray for rulers. And Lord, with all the stuff that's going on right under our nose in this very hour, Lord, we're waking up in a different world every day. Lord, you've given us an access whereby to call on your name. Now, Lord, we pray for America. We pray for the turning of a nation right now in the name of Jesus. We say yes to the hope of a third great awakening. Lord, you've done it before. You can do it again. Lord, we call it down and we call on your power and we call on your grace. We pray and call on your redemption and salvation and healing and deliverance. Lord, we pray that we not wag the finger, but we ask you, Father, to break into our experience in America, oh God. We pray for the turning of a nation, oh Father. Turn our captivity, we pray, in the name of the Lord. All the unrest in the Middle East right now, we ask you, oh God, for calm. We pray for righteous leaders and for leaders to lead righteously in the name of the Lord. We pray for a grand harvest throughout the world, that there'd be a great turning to the Lord in these days. And Lord, even though we know the lawless will become more lawless, we thank you that the righteous are becoming more righteous. And Lord, let the host of the armies of the Lord begin to in concert agree for your moving in the earth and in the nations. Right now we pray, Father, for what's going on in Iraq, what's going on in Iran, oh God. We pray, Lord, that those that are bent on destruction, Father, would be thwarted. Lord, we pray for wise direction and leadership. Lord, we pray for our White House right now. We pray for our president right now. We pray for his cabinet even now. We ask you, oh God, for the Senate and for the House. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. We pray for the courts in the land, oh God, the Supreme Court and everything trickling down from there. We pray, let righteousness rule, oh God, in our courts. The governors of our states, Lord, may they hear you. May they know you. May they fall on their knees when they're vexed and perplexed to download wisdom from your heart and mind, we pray. And Lord, those leaders that don't know what end is up, we pray they'd fall on the rock, even in the 11th hour. They'd fall on the rock, it's not too late, and cry out, Lord, mercy for their lives, for their soul, help and wisdom from above. We just send our prayers up and just pray, Father, for the turning and the healing and the salvation of our land on every level. On every level, we pray in the name of the Lord.